John chapter 10, in the Word of God this morning, the Gospel of John chapter 10. Good to be back here at People's Baptist Church. I've been looking forward to this. Lord willing, my wife and son will join up with us here in a couple of days, but trust the Lord will breathe on us in these days. I know many of you have prayed leading up to this meeting. Let me encourage you, now that we've begun, will you keep praying? Let's have a heart cry meeting each day. Get alone with God. If you can, get together with your family. Lift your voice and cry out to the Lord about the burdens on your heart. It may be that there's a need, and you know that you need God to open up some truth that will nurture faith, that'll make a difference. Well, ask God to give you the truth that He knows you need that'll make that difference. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When people literally cry out to God and say, God, would you give me what you know I need? God does it. And when you seek Him, He will be found of you. And that's a marvelous truth. And obviously, in a meeting like this, we got service after service and the special night on Monday night. Looking forward to that as well. There's the opportunity for what some call the cumulative effect of preaching. Doesn't that sound nice? But it's where you have a lot of messages, really, in a short period of time. You can build truth upon truth and hopefully remember the previous truth so that you can actually build on it and so forth. And so we have that opportunity for days like this. Now, I recognize we live in an era where people have different work schedules. I understand. I guess technically I'm a second shifter because most of what I do is in the evening. But at any rate, let me just say this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? That's not a trick. You know, I have been in meetings where people have taken off work. I'm not telling you to do that. But if God did, then you wouldn't regret it. Let's just do what God wants us to do, and then we can have good conscience, and it'll be what God wants for these days together. Well, John chapter 10 in the Word of God this morning, and this is an amazing verse of Scripture. John chapter 10, we're going to focus on the second half of it, but I'll read the entire verse. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now, friends, Satan is a destroyer, he's a murderer, and he is a liar. But then Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He gives a purpose statement here. I am come for this purpose. Number one, that they might have life, that they might receive and therefore have life. See, that's salvation. What's implicit is that they would know they have it. What's again explicit is that they would have it or live it more abundantly. So you really have three subjects here, two explicit and one implicit. There's the concept of having life, that's salvation. There's the concept of knowing it, we call that assurance. And there's the concept of living it, we call that revival. I want to speak this morning on salvation, assurance, and revival. Let's ask the Spirit of God to make this time count. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these that have gathered here on this Lord's Day, the beginning of this series of meetings as we seek your presence. Now, Lord, you know the need of every heart in this audience. You know that one that has never received your life. May today be the day. Lord, you know that one that struggles with the matter of assurance, that has those seasons of doubt that mess them up and disrupt and hinder. And Lord, you know those who are saved, and they know it, but Lord, they need revival. Now, Lord, I pray that you use truth today to set free. I do plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the evil one who does seek to destroy and to steal and to kill. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy. In your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder this morning and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord Jesus, may you be honored. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years back, a preacher friend of mine called me. He is a preacher who used to train SWAT teams. He's a man's man. He's outshot every police officer in the whole region of his state. He's quite a guy. And he has a philosophy about when you get sick. His philosophy is, when you get sick, you just tough it out until you get better. Well, one day he called me. He said, "John," he said, "I got to tell you," he said, "I got sick." And he said, "You know how I am. You just tough it out until you get better." He said, "I was toughing it out." He said, "But I wasn't getting better." And he said, "I was so sick, I went to the doctor." Novel idea. Well, he goes to the doctor, and the doctor examines him, and the doctor comes back out and says, "You know, you just have a case of the flu. Just tough it out, and you'll be okay." He said, "John, I was so embarrassed." He said, I went back home. I was toughing it out. He said, I wasn't getting better, though. He said, I had to go to another state and preach a meeting. And he said, I was sick. I was in bed the whole time except when I got up to go preach. And he said, I came back. And he said, I wasn't getting better. He said, I was sick. He said, I was so sick, I went back to the doctor. Now, you know this man is sick if he's going back to the doctor. Well, they reexamined him, and they discovered that they had misdiagnosed his case. This was not the flu. It was an, I don't remember the name for this, I'll just briefly describe it. His intestines had twisted to the point of causing a complete blockage. I'll stop right there, but that's a problem. Now, if you don't get diagnosed accurately, you're not given the right cure. You know the same is true spiritually? If you don't get diagnosed accurately, you may be given a wonderful cure, but it's not the cure you need. Now, we have three different subjects that are very pertinent, very germane, very important. There's the matter of having life, salvation, where you receive life. There's the matter of knowing that you have it, and that's a critical matter. We'll see why as this unfolds. We call that assurance. And then there's the matter of living that very life abundantly, where you experience that life. We call that revival. You see, these subjects, salvation, assurance, and revival, in some cases determine eternal destinies. In other cases determine effective lives. Therefore, you and I must learn to discern the difference between salvation, assurance, and revival. Not only for our own need, so that we can get the right cure, but also in our ministry to others, so that we can biblically and spiritually properly diagnose and give the right cure. So let's start with the matter of salvation. Now, he brings it up here in John chapter 10, but if you just go about two pages to your left, in John chapter 6, we have a statement that makes this very clear. On the matter of salvation, we're seeking to answer the question, how can I have life? Or more particularly, how can I have eternal life? And he answers this in many passages. We see it in John 3:16 and many other passages. But let's look at John 6:47, because here the Lord Jesus is speaking in the first person with a very clear statement. He says in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now notice, there's the choice of faith. He who believes on me. Then there's the promise of eternal life. Has everlasting life. And so there's a condition followed by a promise. He who believes on me. There's the choice of faith. That's how you can have eternal life, because the promise is at that moment you have eternal life. So let's look at this. Man's responsibility here is to believe on Jesus. Not just about him. You know, the inspired words are so amazing. They're so precise. He who believes on me, not just about me. You see, that involves your entire soul. Your soul is your mind, your affections, and your will. I often liken the soul of man to a triangle. Obviously, a triangle has to have three sides, and you have to have all three parts or sides of the soul of man involved in this condition of believing on Jesus. So let's start with the first triangle of the soul of man, first side of the triangle of the soul of man, the mind. What is it that a person has to understand to get saved? In fact, Corinthians tells us that the natural man, the unsaved man, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned and he doesn't yet have the Spirit. Well, what hope then does he even have? Well, Jesus said in John 16 that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those are the three truths that the Holy Spirit will deal with an unsaved person about, because otherwise they're not going to get it, but that's what he deals with them about. Now, it is no accident that those three truths parallel what the Scripture calls the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ, there's the righteousness we need, died. That's the judgment we deserve for our sins. That's the problem we all have. You see, simply put, an unsaved person must understand that sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence, and Jesus is the answer. Now, friends, that's the truth. Sin really is the problem. Why? Because it causes us to fall short of the glory of God. The standard for heaven is God. You know, nobody meets the standard of God but God. That's why we need salvation. The standard for heaven is perfection. We do not meet that. We sin. We break God's law. We fall short of that standard of perfection. Much more could be said, but hell really is the consequence. You know that the Lord Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven, because he came to save people from hell. But friends, hell is real. It is eternal separation from God in eternal fire. Jesus called it everlasting fire. He called it hell fire. So sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, and Christ alone is the answer. You see, Christ came into our world to save sinners. He was born into the human race, coming as a man to represent man, but coming as God, because only God could do what he came to do. And in the power of the Spirit, he lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross, and all the sins that you and I have ever committed, all the sins of the world, it was put on him. The Bible says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And friends, he died for our sins. And as was sung just a moment ago on the cross, before he voluntarily gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." And he paid our penalty in full. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day, conquering sin, death, and hell. And here he offers, "He who believes on me has everlasting life." Now notice, he says, "On me," not "me plus you." That's where we often get mixed up. No, it's him. See, he's the Savior, and he does all the saving. And what happens is sometimes we say, "Well, yeah, you know, Jesus, yeah, that's right, he died for our sins. Well, you ask Jesus to forgive you, but, you know, you got to be good too in order to make it." Now look, God wants us to live right, but not in order to make it. Because the standard for heaven is perfection, Matthew 5 tells us. The standard for heaven is God. We don't meet that standard. God wants us to live right, but that's not how you get to heaven. You see, if you're trusting Jesus and you, and the standard is perfection, you're had. Sometimes people say, well, you got to ask Jesus to save you, but you know, you got to be baptized too. Now look, I'm a Baptist preacher. The Bible talks about baptism, but not to wash away sin. The Bible says it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. You see, Jesus said, "Ere he who believes on me." You see, it's one object of dependence. His name is Jesus. And as soon as you say "and," that means you're mistrusting Jesus, because a split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone. It is a matter of transferring our trust to Jesus alone to actually save us from sin and hell. You have to understand that. But it's more than just understanding. In your affections, second side of the triangle of the soul, you have to allow what you understand to affect you. In other words, you need to agree with it. It's possible to understand something and say, "Well, I don't really agree with that." Remember, a guy told me, he said, "Yeah, I believe that, you know, I understand that the Bible says that Jesus is God." He said, "I just don't believe that." So he understood, but he didn't agree. By the end of the week, that guy got saved. And when he got saved, the first thing he prayed in his prayer is, "God, thank you for convincing me that Jesus is God." He was 90 years old. I saw him 4 years later in this church. He had come to the meeting that night, and I was telling his story. That was really cool. But at any rate, you see, it's not just understanding, it's agreeing. I've sinned. It's not just that everybody else has, I have. You know what? That means I deserve judgment. It's not just that everyone else does, I do. But Christ died for me. It's not just that Christ died for everybody else. He died for me. He died for my sins. See, that's agreeing with it. Second side of the triangle. That is believing about Jesus. That's important. You have to have that. But if you stop there, you haven't believed on him. The Bible says that the demons one day said to Jesus, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Fascinating. They had a level of understanding and they agreed. But they're obviously not on their way to heaven. So it's not just understanding and agreeing. We have to get to the third side of the triangle, your will, your volition, your chooser, where you make a choice to depend on Jesus to actually save you from sin and hell. It's that choice where you take your confidence out of yourself and you place your confidence into Jesus. In other words, you actually trust him to do it for you. You trust him to save you. And it really is simple, but it has to be real. I was in a meeting one time. It was a gospel service. And a lot of people were there, visitors and so forth and so on. I gave an invitation, said, how many of you have never trusted Jesus Christ and God speaking to you? You know you need to. Well, a lot of hands went up. I noticed a man over on my right, maybe 30, 35 years old. And so gave the invitation. Many responded that day and trusted Christ as their Savior. God answered the prayers of those dear people in that church. It was a wonderful day. But that one man over here on my right didn't. So afterwards, I went to speak to him. I said, hey, I noticed you raised your hand saying you're not saved. He goes, oh, don't worry about me. I'm saved. Well, now, wait a second. There's got to be confusion. When I asked earlier, how many of you have never trusted Jesus Christ? You need to. He raised his hand. Now I go talk to him and says, don't worry about me. I'm saved. I said, okay, tell me about it. When was it? He said, when I was 16. Now, we need to diagnose. Is he saved or not? Where do you start? First side of the triangle. That's always where you start. And so I asked him, I said, well, at 16, did you understand that sin's the problem, that hell's the judgment, and that Christ alone is the solution? He said, yeah. Okay, got that. Then I asked, well, did you agree that you were a sinner that deserved hell, that Christ was your only hope? He said, well, yeah. Okay, we got second side of the triangle. I said, well, the best you knew as a 16-year-old, did you depend on Jesus to save you? He said, no. He said, I prayed. I asked him to save me, but I don't know if he did or not. He said, I hope he did. I don't know. Now, let me ask you, is that really trusting? No. So was he saved? No. See, he had understood. He agreed. He went through the motions. And there's nothing wrong with a prayer. Prayer often expresses faith. But there has to be faith. In his case, he said, well, I asked, but I don't know if he did. In other words, he didn't take God at his word. That means there's not faith. And I showed him these very words, John 6:47. This was in Iowa. And when he saw that Jesus said that when you believe on me, you have, that you could take him at his word, man, he bowed his head, admitted to God that he was a sinner that deserved hell, and this time he didn't just call in the name of the Lord asking, he took God at his word and walked out of there having eternal life. So, there's man's responsibility. He who believes on me, God's promise is, hath or has everlasting life. Now, how long is everlasting? Forever. So can you have everlasting life just for a little while? No. Why? It's forever. You know, you can't have that which is eternal for a short period of time. When you have eternal life, you're stuck with it. It's eternal. But here's the beauty. Eternal life is not something. In 1 John 1:2, Jesus is called that. Eternal life. You see, when you believe on him, you have eternal life. In other words, he is the eternal life. He moves into you. The life of God is birthed into you. You're born again. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You have eternal life. Friend, if you're here today and you've never understood that it's Jesus only, or you've understood and agreed, but never depended. Whatever the case is, if you've never gotten to that third side of the triangle where you actually trust Jesus to save you, if today you'll make that simple choice, say, God, I get it. I've sinned. I deserve judgment. But I see Jesus is the answer. He died for me and rose again. Right now, I trust Jesus to save me. I'm trusting you to do it. At that moment, you will have eternal life. That's how it works. That's what Jesus said. And it's all over the New Testament. So, there's salvation. But, let's move to the second issue. It was implied in John chapter 10, so let's go to a passage where it is explicit, and that is 1 John chapter 5. So if you're turning your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, I hate to ask you to turn once we've started because some people don't want to do that, but if you'll do it, it'll help you because it'll help you to see this with your own eyes, and I'm actually going to ask a question or two. And you want to make sure you get the right answer, so you better look and see what the answer is. Now, we're moving from salvation to assurance. We're moving from the question, how can I have eternal life, to the question, how can I know that I have eternal life? I have a blog. I have an article I write each week, and then I have an article that is an answer to somebody's question. I've done this now for almost 2 years. The questions that I get the most, the subject that I get asked about the most, by far, is assurance. People are troubled. They don't know if they have eternal life. And so they ask questions about this. Now, why are so many people troubled? Well, what happens to a person who doubts their salvation? Well, first of all, they lose their joy. They're troubled. So you're not joyful when you're troubled. And not only that, you're not very victorious. The same 1 John 5 says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And when you're on the position of doubt, then you're not moving forward in faith. So you're defeated. And so that's very discouraging. And not only that, you're not very effective at leading people to Christ. It's very difficult to lead someone to Christ when you're not sure you're saved yourself. And so this is what happens. I meet people regularly who have seasons of doubt, and they lose their joy, lose their victory, and they're not effective. Now, let me ask you a question. Would it be to Satan's advantage to make a truly saved person doubt their salvation? Absolutely. Why? Because they lose their joy. They're troubled. They lose their victory. They're defeated. And they're not effective at leading people to Christ. So Satan is a master deceiver. Remember, he's the destroyer. Satan tries to make unsaved people think that they're saved so that they die and go to hell. See, he doesn't want them to understand sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, and Jesus alone is the answer. He doesn't want them to get that. And so he deceives unsaved people to make them think they're saved so they die and go to hell. But he tries to make saved people think they're not saved so that they lose their joy, lose their effectiveness, and lose their victory. So we're going to go to a passage that deals with this. And before I jump into it, let me give a scenario that is common and see if this resonates with anybody here this morning. Sometimes what happens is people are saved as a child. And maybe when they're 6 or 7 or 8 years old or whatever. And they understand sin is a problem, hell is a consequence, Christ alone is the answer. They agree. And the best they know as a kid, they trust Jesus to save them. Then later on, sometimes in high school, sometimes in college, sometimes at a camp, there's a variety of scenarios. They're listening to a guy preach the gospel. And as they're listening, they're thinking, all of a sudden they get uneasy and they begin to sense conviction that they're not saved. And it's very puzzling to them because they thought, wow, I thought I got saved as a kid. But I'm sensing this uneasiness. Maybe I'm not really saved. And I don't get this because I heard the gospel, I trusted, and yet I'm sensing this conviction. And if I'm sensing conviction, isn't that the Holy Spirit? And if that's the Holy Spirit, I guess I'm not really saved, though I thought I was. Now, the problem is they're not thinking big enough. If somebody who's never understood the right facts, in other words, they're trying to work their way to heaven and they don't understand it's Jesus. Or they've understood but never agreed. Or they've understood and agreed but never depended on Jesus to actually save them. If that person senses conviction that they're not saved, yes, that's the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But, now think, if someone who at some point has understood sin is the problem, hell is the consequence. Christ alone is the answer. They've agreed, and they've made that simple choice to depend on Jesus to save them. Friends, God says they have eternal life. So if they're sensing conviction they're not saved, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the accuser of the brethren. Why? Because he wants them to lose their joy, lose their victory, and lose their effectiveness. That's why. Now, let's look at our text. 1 John 5, I'll begin to read in verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer. I want everybody to answer either out loud, or if you don't want to do it audibly, just nod your head, but not to sleep. Okay, is it possible to have eternal life and not know it? I heard no's, then as I was quiet, I heard some yeses. And I see a bunch of petrified faces, not willing to commit themselves. Let's look at it again. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So, question. You got to answer. Is it possible to have eternal life and not know it? This time I heard yeses, and in the pause, then I hear noes. And there's still a bunch of petrified faces. Sensing that there is a trick question. That's really mean on a Sunday. Let's look at it again. This time I'll fill in a little more commentary. This is the record. This is literally the testimony. This is what God says, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life, this eternal life, is in his Son. Well, that makes sense because we just learned that Jesus is that eternal life. So this life, this eternal life, is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Literally, hath the life, the eternal life. Why? He is the eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life, the eternal life. These things have I written unto you. Now let's stop right there and ask the question, who's the you? Let's read on. You that believe on the name of the Son of God. So question, the people that he's writing to, have they believed merely about Jesus or have they believed on Jesus? The answer is on. So if they have believed on Jesus, according to our first point in John 6:47, if they believed on Jesus, what do they have? Eternal life. So we're agreed that the audience he's writing to are those who have believed on the name of the Son of God. They have believed on Jesus. They therefore have eternal life. Let's see why he's writing to them. That ye may know what you already have. Eternal life. So is it possible to have it and not know it? Yes, that's why he's writing to them. Now, it was very mean of me because it was a bit of a trick question because it kind of set you up because in the first point I said, you've got to understand, which is true. Sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. Christ alone is the answer. You agree. And then you depend. But isn't it possible to do that and then later doubt your salvation? And when that happens, though you have eternal life, because God never leaves, you don't know what you have. When that happens, you need assurance. So what do we do? He says, this is the record. Look at what God says, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Look at the record. And when you do, here's what happens. You'll know that ye may know that you have eternal life. So on salvation, it's the choice of faith, he who believes on me. On assurance, it's the focus of faith. Get your focus back on what God says. And that's how you know what you have. Now, what happens is we stop looking at the record. We stop looking at what God says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the object of faith for salvation is Jesus based on his Word. And when we stop looking at the object of faith, then what happens is we start looking at the subject of faith, us. That's when we get in trouble. And generally, it works like this. We either focus on our performance. In other words, we think, good night. Man, look how I've messed up. Look at the sin. Now, by the way, that's a tragedy for a child of God. But is it possible for a child of God to sin? Yeah, take a look around. All right, so what happens is, though, we say, man, look at this. Look, oh, look, how could a saved person do that? Now, if you're looking at your performance, then you can doubt your salvation because our performance is not perfect, right? So what's happening is you're looking at the subject of faith. You're looking at you, and look at my performance. How could this be? Well, it's a tragedy, but that's possible, as we'll see. Or we look at our prayer. We think, oh, man, you know, when I got saved, I was 6. Man, did I say it right? You know, I'm not sure I said the word propitiation. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but this is what happens. People begin to focus on their prayer. You know, did I say it right? And then they get all trouble because they're looking at something other than what God says. And that's where doubt comes in. Now, unfortunately, sometimes some preachers kind of unwittingly, perhaps, I hope it's unwittingly, they aid this. Instead of preaching for faith, they preach for doubt. And they say things like this. If you can't remember the day you were saved, if you don't remember the date and the time. Now, wait a second. What does that have to do with getting saved? You know, they tell me I was born on March 22nd, 1962, but quite frankly, I do not remember it. And I'm glad I don't. But, see, that's not the key. The key is, did you understand? Did you agree? Did you depend? See, that's the key. And by all this other stuff, we're putting the focus in the wrong place, and that's what stirs up doubt. I was in a meeting one time. It was a meeting where other preachers were preaching as well. There were several of us. It was a Bible conference. And a guy, early 20s, came forward, and they handed him off to me and said, you know, every time we have a guest preacher, this guy comes and says he's not sure he's saved. Now, I didn't even preach that sermon, but they said, would you talk to him? I said, sure. So we went into a room, and I opened my Bible to John 6:47, which we had looked at a moment ago, and I said, now look, has there ever been a time in your life when you understood that sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, first side of the triangle, and that therefore, there's the second side, you made a choice, there's the third side, to depend on Jesus to save you? He looked at me and said, yes. Now friends, let's stop right there and diagnose. Was the guy saved? Yes. I mean, he could be lying to me, but if he understood and he agreed and he depended, God says he's saved. That's the point. When you believe on Jesus, Jesus said you have eternal life. So I said, okay, we just saw the verse here, he who believes in me has everlasting life. What do you have? Blank stare. I pointed back to the words, everlasting life. I said, now look, you can depend on this. I mean, you can count on this. I mean, you can know it. Why? He looked at me with that blank stare. And I pointed back to those words and said, because it says so. And all of a sudden, light came into that blank face. And he sighed a sigh of relief and said, ah, because it says so. You see, he got his focus back on the record. He got his focus back on what God says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. He got his focus back on the object of faith. And he walked out of there knowing what he already had. You see it? I was at a meeting one time, gospel service. Many visitors. Gave an invitation. I preached on being born again. Gave an invitation. A number of people had raised their hands, including the music director's wife. And I noted that. And then gave the invitation. Many responded. She responded. She was taken out. Before the service was over, she came back in, handed the card to the pastor. And he said, so-and-so. And he named the name of this lady who was the wife of the music director on their staff. And said, she said she's not sure she's saved. And today she got saved. Let's all say amen. And they did. And I kind of wondered about it. Because I knew a little bit of her background, and I knew that she had, for a couple of years, been in a place where good men who mean well, but nonetheless good men, put the focus on the subject of faith rather than the object of faith, and you can make a lot of people doubt when you do that. And so I had a hunch, I bet you she's gone through the motions of getting saved a bunch of times. So I asked her husband, may I speak with your wife? Didn't work out till Tuesday night. So Tuesday night I said, hey, I understand you made a decision Sunday morning. And she smiled real big and said, yes, I got saved. And then I said, was that the first time you did that? And the smile went whoosh, right out the door. And she hung her head and said, no, I've done it many times. That's what I was afraid of. So, because I just preached a simple gospel message, but I thought, I bet you she's in the habit of this, so she's always doubting and going through the motions again. And I said, well, when was the first time? And she said, when I was, it was 7, 8, something like that. Let's just say 7, when I was 7. I said, well, let me ask you. At 7, did you understand that you were a sinner? She said, yes, that you deserved judgment. She said, yes, that Christ died for your sins, rose again, so forth. So, yes, I understood that. I said, well, did you agree, you know, that you were a sinner? You deserved hell. Christ was your only hope. She said, well, yes. I said, well, as a 7-year-old, the best you knew, did you just simply trust Jesus to save you? And she said, yes. So let's stop right there, folks, and diagnose. Was she saved? Absolutely. When you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life because it says so. So I went like this as I looked at my Bible. I went like this. And she stood there looking at me like, what in the world are you trying to say? I said, well, what made you doubt? He said, well, I'm not sure I really meant it. There's the shift of focus back to her prayer. And she said, I have lost loved ones that need to get saved. And she said, I'm so burdened about that. By the way, that's kind of hard to do if you're not saved. But she said, I'm so burdened about that. And she says, I witnessed to them, but nobody gets saved. And she said, I got to thinking, well, maybe the reason they don't get saved when I witness to them is maybe I'm not saved. And if I could just get really saved, as if there's a difference between getting saved and getting really saved, maybe I could be effective. So there's the focus on her performance. No doubt about it, she's focused on the subject of faith instead of the object of faith. I said, well, look. I said, suppose you were out at sea, you're about to drown, you struggle up for what you think is going to be your very last breath, and just then you see a rescue boat going by, and you cry out, help! What did you do? You transferred your dependence from your own self-struggle to someone who could help you. I said, now look, you don't have to ask, oh man, did I say help right? And she started laughing. I said, you don't have to ask, oh man, I wonder if I really meant it. Her words. And she began to cry. I said, you don't have to ask, oh, was there enough sorrow in my voice? Did I say, help? And at this point, she's both laughing and crying. Laughing because she saw the foolishness she'd fallen into, but crying because it is a big deal. It's your eternal destiny. I said, look, get your focus back on what God says. He who believes on me has eternal life. You understood. You agreed. You trusted Jesus to do it. He did it. Why? Because it says so. I'm going to tell you something. Boy, the lights went on, and she walked out of there rejoicing, and the final nights of that meeting, I mean, she was just sponging up the truth. I'm going to tell you, that wouldn't have happened. You know why some people can sit through a revival meeting just like this week and come out totally unhelped? It's because they're not even sure they're saved. But you get off that ground of doubt and get back on the ground of faith, and you can go forward by faith. And that's what happened. Now, friends, you see, man's responsibility, this is the record. Look at what God says. Get your focus back on what God says. Why? That you may know. That's assurance that you have. That's actuality, eternal life. Now, look, when it comes to the matter of test of salvation, the only infallible test is the infallible word. Now, there are other tests. And if they're kept secondary, they can be a secondary help. But I'm going to tell you, often they become primary and people doubt. The problem is, they're fallible tests. This is the only infallible test. You say, well, what about evidence? Well, I'm going to tell you something. A child of God ought to have a lot of evidence. But evidence is works assurance. Salvation's by grace through faith. Why do we make assurance by works? Because then you're back to your assurance is not assurance because your performance is like this. And so you feel sure when you're up here and then you're doubting your salvation when you're down here. And for many people, it's just down here with an occasional spike on a good day. Well, that's not assurance. Assurance has to come from the sure word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. We ought to have evidence. We ought to be living right. We ought to have those moments. But they're not perfectly there. That's what I'm saying. The only infallible test is the infallible word. And so we need to understand this. Now, look, evidence, as we call it, it comes through abiding. It comes through walking by faith, walking in the Spirit. In other words, the book that deals with evidence more than any other book is right here, 1 John, it's chapters 2, 3, and 4. Do you know that the word abide, the same one from John 15, occurs over 20 times in those three short chapters? Evidence, then, is really the fruit of the Spirit because you were abiding. So that helps us, then. That means lack of evidence means one of two things, not one of one. Well, it could mean a person's not saved because you cannot abide in Christ if you're not, first of all, in Christ. It could mean that you're in Christ, you're saved, but you're not abiding. And when you're not abiding, then there's not the fruit of the Spirit. There's not the manifestation. There's not the evidence. But you're in Christ. And so that means your real need is not to get saved again. Your real need is revival. You see, when you go through the motions of getting saved again, number one, it's impossible. Because when you have eternal life, it's eternal. It's very confusing. Like one kid came back and said, man, what a youth rally. 40 Christians got saved. Very confusing. And number three, it undermines the real need of revival. You know, when somebody has turned their heart away from God, they're saved, but they turn away from God, they've backslidden and so forth, it's a cop-out to just say, well, I wasn't saved. That's a cop-out. Because if they were saved, they're saved. What they need to say is, you know what? I turned my back on Jesus. And the way of the transgressor is hard. I blew it big time. You see, that brings them into revival. That brings us to our last truth, and we'll only scratch it. Don't worry. We'll just scratch it long enough to be irritating. But revival. Revival. Jesus said in John 10, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundantly. That's beautiful. Colossians 2:6 puts it this way. See, now we need to ask the question, how can you live that abundant life? Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how do you receive Christ? It's by faith. He then says, so walk ye in him. Ah, so the way you received him, by faith, that's how you walk in him. Oh, that's by faith. And when you walk by faith, you grow in grace. So salvation is when there's that choice of faith. You trust Jesus to save you, have eternal life. Assurance is the focus of faith. You get your focus back on what God says. That's how you know what you already have. And now you can go forward in faith. And revival is the walk of faith. And there's two aspects to that. I'll just mention, I'll spend a moment on the first one. And on the second one, I'm sure we'll hit maybe even tonight. But there's walking in the light, and then there's walking in the Spirit. Walking in the light is how you deal with sin. Walking in the Spirit is how you keep from sin. Walking in the light, 1 John 1, 7 or 9. How do you do that? It's when you get honest. It's when you walk in the light. You agree with the light. If we confess our sins, if we agree with what God says, and when the light of the Word and the Spirit shines in and says, look, this is grieving to God, this is wrong, then you agree with it. And when you call sin, sin, without making excuses, when you're just flat honest about it, then the blood of Jesus cleans you all up. Hallelujah. Every time. Friends, sometimes we stumble, we blow it, we indulge the flesh, we pander the flesh, we get ticked, we get carnal, everybody else around us is feeling it. But when we walk in the light, when we side with God, God, look at the mess I'm making. I'm ignoring my provision in you, and now I'm making a big mess over here. Then the blood of Jesus comes in and cleanses us. He clears our conscience. He cleans us up. You can take that and know you're clean. Why? Because it says so. That's the same truth. Now you can go back to walking in the Spirit, which is the life of faith that accesses Jesus. And when you experience Jesus, that's the abundant life. And we'll explain that further, Lord willing, tonight and as we move along in these days. What is your need? Having life? Knowing what you have? Or living it? Let's bow our heads in prayer.